Good morning, church. I am so excited to be sharing my heart with you all this morning. It is my first time. Woo! So, thank you. I'm going to ask for grace as I find my rhythm. Amen. I want to thank Kerry for this opportunity. I want to thank the team that I've worked with, Susan, Rachel, Rob, the worship band, and Steve as well, and Kerry, for this wonderful opportunity. Amen. So today, we are going to be talking about prayer. And the topic that I have here is... Let me see if this is going to work. It's the call to prayer. The call to prayer. I really sense that even as a church family, there's a new momentum in just underneath us. God is really moving us in a new way as individuals and even as a church, even as River family. And he is just awakening and moving us to higher places in him and higher places in these various disciplines that Rachel was talking about. We've been on the word and now he's moving us on to prayer. And our first scripture to begin with, I have a couple of scriptures we're going to be reading through. It's from Mark 11, verse 17, says, "And he began to teach and say to them, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations?" In this verse, Jesus was quoting from Isaiah 57, verse 7. Another verse says, Jeremiah 33, verse 3 from the Message translation says, "This is God's message. The God who made earth, made it livable and lasting, known everywhere as God. Call to me and I will answer you. I will tell you marvelous and wondrous things that you could never figure out on your own." And when we come into a season where we're hearing about God is calling us to prayer, it's a season to pray, we'll be wondering, haven't we been praying? Don't I pray? Don't I have a prayer life? And all these other questions. And we would have had some experiences with prayer. Oh, I don't want to hear about prayer. It's so hard. It's a chore. Everywhere I go, I hear about prayer. I just want us to just open up our hearts today and just welcome the Holy Spirit as he's going to be ministering to you through the word that the Lord will allow me to bring, and just expect him to come to you. If you've had a bad experience about prayer, let him come to you in a different way. If you've not been able to pull through in prayer and you're disappointed and condemnation and all those different things, just allow the Lord, open up your heart to come to you in a fresh way. I believe prayer as well. I got all my notes here so I don't stray away. So if you find me looking, I'm trying to put myself back on track because I can get carried away. I really believe that prayer is one of those disciplines that have extensively been taught in the body of Christ. You find resources about prayer everywhere, on the internet, Google, every ministry. But then again, prayer is that discipline that we find the Lord calling us to every time, in every season. There's a new call to prayer. You're hearing God is calling us to prayer. You're wondering, God, we've been praying. And that's because God will do nothing on earth. God will do nothing in your life. God will do nothing in our nation. God will do nothing in your family without somebody praying and saying some words. I am here today because some intercessors took upon the assignment to pray for me, and most of you would have the same stories as well. And so every time God is calling us, we should come in expectation that there's something new he wants to do. There's a new passion he wants to give us as it relates to prayer, a new perspective, a fresh revelation. In different seasons, he wants to release a fresh fire in our lives as well in the area of prayer and to situations and circumstances around us. Most of the time, I find out that when God speaks to us, He will speak to us in consideration with the things that are happening around us. He would look at If there's a situation in your job and you come to service and in the prayer place they give you a word, that word would be coming from a God perspective of having looked through what is going on in your job and he's speaking to you. It would have been a word of comfort or peace, but that is inclusive in that word. And I feel like if God is calling us as a church and even as individuals in this season, with just getting that as well from Glasgow Prophetic House, that tells me there are things individually and even as a church that God wants to release, God wants to ignite. There's a new thing, there's a fresh awakening that God wants to do, and so he will call us to that place of prayer. And usually when he calls you to the place of prayer, get excited because he wants to do something. And so as we come into this new season of prayer, his kingdom is going to increase in us and around us as well. That means in your home, in your job, in your relationships, in our city, in our town, and in our nation. As we begin to pray corporately and individually, the kingdom increases within each and every one of us. And so that as well increases his kingdom as we go about everywhere we find ourselves, and it pushes back darkness, advancing his kingdom. Prayer is so powerful that it transforms the person who prays. It doesn't matter what you're praying for. You could have been interceding for the nation, but once you go into that place of prayer, there's a transformation that happens with you who prays, and we will be talking about that much later in our talk. Prayer carries the transformation power of God to bring about change, lasting change. Change that even from a thousand generation, if we would still be here, they would experience, they would see that change, and they would see that it was a seed of prayer that was sown. Prayer is so powerful, no wonder the enemy attacks us on it. The enemy is after our prayer life. The enemy is after our prayer fire, our prayer energy, our prayer understanding, and everything that concerns prayer. The enemy knows that if we would be faithful and committed in the place of prayer, we will overthrow him, even from our lives and our home, our children. And so he doesn't want us to be persistent in that place. He doesn't mind us having a momentary prayer time or prayer life, so long as we don't stay and remain in the place of prayer. And sometimes we're thinking maybe remaining in the place of prayer is, you know, staying in your bedroom, as the word says. That is not what it's about. It's about being conscious, the word says, and being spiritually inclined to know the importance and to know that it's one thing you cannot lose as we go about in life. I also really feel from my story that I'll be sharing in a little while, that I came to realize that prayer is one of those skills that I need. You know, you go to job interviews and you need different skills to make sure you can break through to that job. And I realized in my experience with God and just coming into this place of prayer, I realized that is one of those skills that I needed. That if I would be able to go through that interview, I would need to know how to pray. If I would be able to have successful relationships, I need to be able to bring those relationships into prayer and everything around me, cover our young ones, cover our children, our nieces and our nephews. It's in that place of prayer. It is so important. And it's not just left for the intercessor or for the ministers of the gospel. It's for every one of us. When the Lord was quoting in that verse we just read in Mark 11, he says, "And my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations." That was Jesus quoting Isaiah's prophecy. And Jesus was saying the house of God would be predominant, would be so full of prayer every minute that when people walk in, you will feel the electricity, you feel the energy of the presence of God, that whatever you carry will begin to fall off of you. And I believe that that's one of the things God wants to bring even to us as a church, River Church, and as a church family, as individuals, which is why he will call the week a week of prayer as we pray even throughout the week. We see one of the ways that the enemy will try to fight our prayer life is he makes it nominal. He just makes it nominal. He makes it lukewarm. We pray when we can remember. We pray only when we're in trouble. We pray, and sometimes when you're in trouble, you're just overwhelmed by the situation and you can hardly pray. And those are all tactics of the enemy to just burden us and overweigh us so that we don't access that place where power is going to come from. Sometimes he keeps us so busy and so distracted with things from this, with things that society throws at us. And so we come to this question, how do we pursue a consistent and fervent prayer life in our today's world? And that takes us to 2 Timothy 3 from verse 1 to 5. I'm just going to read it real quickly as well. So this was Paul describing the days ahead of him, and he was telling Timothy. He was describing our day. Paul has seen it before time, and he was cautioning Timothy, and he said, but you need to be aware that in the final days, the culture of society will become extremely fierce. People will be self-centered, lovers of themselves, and obsessed with money. They will boast of great things as they strut about, as they strut around their arrogant pride, mock all that is right. They will ignore their own families. They would be ungrateful and ungodly. They would become addicted to hateful and malicious slander, slaves to their desires. They would be ferocious, belligerent, haters of what is good and right. With brutal treachery, they will act without restraint, bigoted and wrapped in clouds of their conceit. They will find their delight in the pleasures of this world more than the pleasures of our God. And I'm just going to end there. And even when you go next couple of verses, you find Paul says, in fact, it will get from bad to worse. Verse 14 says, he's telling Timothy, you, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of from childhood. And I believe that is what the scripture is saying to us, even as we engage and as we pursue this week of prayer. He's saying, go back to those things that you have learned, you knew, how you came. When we were praying, Desi was just talking about when we first came. She was praying about the joy and the excitement when we heard that we had when we came to the Lord. I believe this is what God wants to really bring back to us so that we can connect into this place of prayer. And he's saying to Timothy, however, hold fast to the things that you've learned from when you were childhood, when you were a child. Those things that you were convinced and convicted of. And he went again, you see, even in he's trying to tell him that, Timothy, you would have to contend. And last week, the word came to us through Simon about contending for the faith that was once delivered to us. And this is Paul talking really sternly and cautioning in love, Timothy, because Timothy was just like me and you, who was going to go about with the kingdom of God to shine his light. And in everywhere he found himself, that light was supposed to be shining. And Paul is saying the only way you're not going to be able to shine this light is if you don't know that this thing is a battle and it's supposed to be won in the place of prayer. And he said Timothy was to take a deliberate stand in prayer. And this week, that is what we are going to do as a church, even as individuals. We are going to say, I will take a deliberate stand in prayer this time. And for some people who have been discouraged in this place, you're going to say, God, I am going to try one more time in this season. Let's look at our society with technological achievement, the internet, social media, Facebook, selfies, and Instagram, and so many things. You find it's pointing us all back to ourselves. Like Paul was saying, it's all about me. And I remember some years ago, Beyonce came up with a song, Me, Myself, and I. And that was part of the thing. That was part of the wave in the culture. And that was part of the enemy using music industry to make sure every one of us is driven in our heads. That in the coming days, it has to be about me, not about someone else. And if we look around the society, it is so hard because it is about the focus on self. I want to make myself better. I want to make myself feel. It's a constant elevating of our levels of anxiety because we never get to match up. It has spawned pervasive fear and discontent, contributing to the breakdown of family unit, bombarding the minds of our children with unpleasant things that they can't handle at their age. Diluted ethical values. If we look around, our kids and people, young people on the streets are killing one another because ethical values have gone. It has blinded us to the reality and our dependency on God. It has diluted our pursuit of God. Our culture, our world's culture continuously drains us out with so many competing interests. We're talking about distraction. So many rival values, so many activities, so many responsibilities, and so many choices. The list is inexhaustible. Today we have everything in our possession, but none of them means anything to us anymore. We're stuck with them. It all quickly becomes stuff we don't need. Colin mentioned it in a couple of weeks ago in his talk. The most we find ourselves doing is to take inventory of our personal needs and trying to match it with people, product, and opportunity. We have become people for whom appearance and feelings and image must suffice, leaving us to search for self as the all-important pursuit. The reality of God is quickly declining. The book of Judges reminds us that they arose a generation that did not know the Lord, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. God is awakening us today, not even only in the place of prayer, but in our journey with Him, knowing Him. He's been speaking to us as a church body. It's no coincidence. It's the Spirit of the Lord moving the speakers. I was so touched last week when Simon came and he talked to us about contending for the faith. And some of us may feel so insignificant, out of place, and we don't feel that we're a part of this. But God is saying, you are a part, a very big part. And it begins right there in that 5 minute in your bedroom when nobody knows that you've set that time aside. And He can use that so mightily to change maidenhood. He can use that 5 minute to change and shift things in this nation. And I just, it says, and everyone is doing everything that is right in their own eyes. And we see our young people in London killing themselves. And they're saying the statistics, this is the highest it has ever been. And us as a church, we are reminded what Jesus says in Mark 11, that my house shall be a house of prayer. And that is the way as a family we can come to love one another and be tolerant with one another. We can be in unity if we begin to pursue the culture of prayer. And the Lord has put it in Kerry's heart as our leader to prophesy a week of prayer over this family. And she says it's going to be a culture. We will be coming here consistently. And as we do that, we're going to see a shift in our lives. Our children are killing one another in the street. We see evil advance on a scale never witnessed before. Our next door neighbor is dealing with a terminal disease, needing to know the love and the healing power of God. Our work colleagues are trapped in depression and trauma, not knowing where to turn to. And we are the light. Our own family. I understand how hard family can be sometimes. It can be so chaotic with your extended family. But He put us in those family for a reason, that we would not carry it upon ourselves, but we would be a channel through which we will bring those things concerning families to His feet and tell Him all about it, because He cares and He is very concerned of them, instead of being overwhelmed and drawn down with the dysfunction in our families. Our families are waiting for our prayer lives to go up a notch. Our families are waiting for our spiritual walk with God to shift in a new place. And this is the opportunity for that to happen. I believe there's an anointing, a supernatural anointing that is even right now in this room to supernaturally shift you to that new place. And our children and our friends, they need this love that we carry, this prayer fire that we carry. And genuine, we see that our genuine brotherly love for one another has faded as our hearts have become cold towards God and towards each other. God is calling us to wake up to true love. He's calling us to a higher place in prayer in this season, individually, even as a church. Love is a passion for oneness. Cold love is a demonic stronghold that shuts down the power of prayer and disables the flow of healing and outreach. Love without commitment is not love. Love without action is not love. And the commitment we're going to be doing this week is that of prayer. No wonder Paul cautioned Timothy of the days ahead. We too must take a deliberate stand. Like never before, with a new vigor and passion, we must commit to God and to one another in prayer. We must come in the opposite spirit to the spirit of this age. Prayer is where all the answers lie. We must be the radical alternative, as Simon declared it over us. The radical alternative. We must be the history makers, the change makers, constantly engaging heaven through prayers to release hope, love, healing, passion, courage, and the conviction of God to a godless generation. One of the things we really want in this season is the conviction of the Holy Spirit to come back again in the church and to come back again in our hearts, and so that He can go on our streets to save the lost, to heal the sick, and to bring back the broken into wholeness. We desperately need the conviction of the Lord within our own heart. And sometimes we come to church and we're like, oh, He didn't do it for me. It's because of that conviction. We individually need to begin to pray, God, bring back Your conviction within my own heart. And it's in the place of prayer that we get that. That He releases that. We cannot do. Prayer would become a chore without this conviction. When we become so detached, the cold love that we were talking about. When we walk in this cold love and this nominal place and just look warm, everything about God becomes so difficult. And we get carried away with the waves and the train. We're always looking for a new thing. Social media is always, we're always looking for a new word from the pulpit. We're always looking for who is doing what ministry is saying what. When God has already said it to us in His book, and that we should ask for the spirit of conviction. Otherwise, we would be striving. And we would do our outreaches. We would do evangelism. And we're not getting the fruit of it. Because we do not have the spirit of conviction within us. And that's what we need to impart when we go out as light. We cannot lose that. A godless generation is waiting for me and for you. This is not about the leaders in River Church. It's about me and you. What difference? We are history makers. We put up our hands and we were crying last week, Sunday. God, we are the history makers. And the Lord said, I'm going to give you an opportunity to grow in your call and destiny as a history maker. And it's in that place of prayer. History makers in the kingdom are relentless people who pray relentlessly. People who carry conviction. I believe the Spirit of the Lord is going to even come in our heart today in the form of His conviction, nudging you, calling you closer. God has conditioned life and prosperity of this broken, pleasure-loving world upon a community of people who will catch His heart and His passion. You will share His heart concerning these things in prayer. Look around you. And in His word, He would just say, if you would pray, I will answer. There are three things I want to go through real quick. And then we're going to pray and respond. I want to share three things that would happen. I don't know where I am. Right, there He is. Three things that would happen to us when we pray as individual. When we answer to that call of prayer, it doesn't matter whatever call it is, call for the nation, call for River leadership, call for the community, call for the town. As we begin to pray with this new vigor, three things would happen. And one of them, the first one is surrender. Jeremiah 29:13 in the Amplified Version, it says, put it up there. Then with a deep longing, you will seek me and require me as a vital necessity. You will find me when you search me. You search for me with all your heart. God is a necessity. I can't even begin to think about my life without God. I'm going to come to my testimony in a minute. But I am so grateful to God that He's so ahead of me and He called me to this place. I don't regret it. I don't, in this place of prayer, whatever you do, business, he gives you the influence and the impact. He gives you the influence, and some of us strive to bring influence and inspiration and impact in our little communities. The secret is locking up yourself with God in prayer. And we will see what happens when we do that. Prayer makes it easy for us to become inwardly yielded to Christ in spirit and purpose. We become fearless, calm, but bold. We grow in our awareness of God and his unconditional love. Prayer gives us the opportunity to pour out our soul and heart in God in complete abandonment, telling him exactly how we feel and wait for him to respond. That is what the prayer, place of prayer is, telling him how you feel. You feel broken, you feel wounded, you feel, tell him. He wants to know, tell him. You know, when I was growing up, this intercessor in my world would tell me, Dennis, just go to the Lord and tell him how they made you feel instead of calling me and telling me. Why don't you tell what you've just told me to the Lord? Why don't you tell him? And that's the place of prayer. And he will wait there for him to respond. And he always will respond to us. To surrender means to give up striving and wrestling, to hand over, to relinquish, to heal, to abandon to someone more capable than ourselves. Prayer carries a powerful ability to reveal God to our hearts, tearing the veil of separation between him and us. James 4:6 says, God continuously draws close to the humble and pours out his grace to them. It's easy to lose sight of God in the midst of everything happening around us. But prayer has a way of magnifying God in that moment, softening our hearts to trust and to surrender. We become rooted in the revelation that regardless of the battles, greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. That's 1 John 4:4. We no longer are self-assured. We become God-assured. And if we need anything in this hour, both in the church and outside in our community, we need to be God-assured. And that's why we're so broken and there's a lot of brokenness. And we cannot allow the Lord to touch our soul and our emotions and heal us because we are struggling with the self-assurance. God is wanting to shift us into his God assurance. I wrote something real quick in the book, The Cloud of the Unknown. The author writes that humility is a synonym of honesty. He says what makes us humble is the true awareness of ourselves, who we are. True awareness of ourselves as frail human beings. We are frail. We are weak. Sometimes we feel like we're insignificant. That's okay, because God is significant in you. And sometimes we feel worthless and low self-esteem. Don't take it to the negative side. Run to his presence, because you can never be enough in your own. He makes us enough, him in us. And when you feel the low self-esteem, oh, I don't measure up. That's because he wants to add himself in us and make us measure up. Because on our own, as individuals, you will never measure up. We will never get love from one another in the capacity we deserve to be loved, because only one person can love us to the capacity that we deserve to be loved, and that is God himself. No matter how much we pursue relationships, no matter how we pursue community, there would be that void within us, because it's only him that will fill that place. And so the enemy trick us sometimes to make us feel, I have this low self-esteem. I don't feel. That's the lie of the enemy. The time we feel that, it means God wants to increase. Don't take it towards a negative end. Come on into your place of prayer and just press in and say, God, I know you want to overflow in me. Fill up every place in me. Let me be God assured in this season. Don't give in to the lie of him telling you you're not enough. Tell him, I know I'll never be enough on my own, but with God, he makes me enough. And in that book, he continued, if anyone would truly know themselves, he would be humbled. That is what it means for us to know ourselves as a human being. That we are frail and we are weak before him. Behem and us, we are powerful. Why do you think the Bible says in Romans 8 that the creation is waiting for the manifestation of the sons and daughters of God? He knows we're weak. Behem and us, we will do unimaginable things. Those things we think, some of the news we receive through our phones that we think will break us. We will be surprised how strong we are in that place and what we can take. And it says, humility is a growing awareness of who God is in himself and before whom all scholars and non-scholars are silent as they look at the wonder and the awe of who God is and who in whose presence we truly discover ourselves as sons and daughters. Prayer is union. Prayer is communion with the Godhead, where the Holy Spirit tenderizes our hearts, lines up our minds to that of Christ, and gives us a true vision of the Father. We need a true vision, a true revelation of Father God. Not just Jesus. Of Father God. Having a culture of prayer takes us deeper into levels of abandonment and trust, knowing that you are in his palm. You don't need to be afraid. The more we pray, the more we experience God, and the more we want to pray. It is where the sovereign creator has chosen to come face to face with man. It's a place where he has allowed himself to be seen by me and you, to be revealed, to be known, to be encountered and experienced by us in ways we would not otherwise. We think of Moses, he refused to go without the presence. And some of us, we have responsibilities at home. We have things with children. We have responsibilities at work, at community that we become overwhelmed with. Look at the life of Moses. He was overwhelmed with these people that had come out of Egypt, wanting a certain way, and he's trying to lead them to the way of the Lord. He must have been so overwhelmed. But Moses said, God, he prayed, and he stayed in that place of prayer. And the Bible even says Moses built a tent out of the camp, outside of the distraction. And today, even as we get into the week of prayer, God is saying, I want us to build me a fresh tent outside of the place of distraction. I know we have our places of prayer, our times of prayer. I feel like there's even going to be a shift in that, so that we can encounter him in a fresh way. And from that place, you do everything he has called you to do. And you see how you would do it with ease. Because that's what happened to Moses. And even in Moses' daily schedule, things were lighter. You see clearly, you hear clearly. You can discern in the midst of your team who can do what, who can help you with what. We think of Jesus as he poured himself in prayer the night before his crucifixion, painfully letting go, yielding his will to his Father's will. And that's how we could be reconciled in the place of surrender of Jesus. And listen to this, the greatest battle that was won was accomplished by the apparent death of the victor. Even without a word of rebuke to his adversary, the prince of this world was judged, and the principalities and power were disarmed. Not by the confrontation of warfare, but by the surrender of Jesus on the cross. What a victory. The place of prayer is a place of surrender. And that is where Jesus was able to win the greatest victory on the planet Earth. Surrender. And when he prayed in John 17, he said the same thing. He said, for all who belong to me now belong to you. All who belong to you now belong to me. And my glory is revealed through their surrendered lives. And some of us want to go deep in God. And some of us want to flourish. The place of prayer, this is an opportunity this week. Even as the email come through and the prayer is going to come through, grab it as part of the invitation to move you greater into that place. You want an overflow in your prayer? You want an overflow in your spiritual walk, in your authority? It is in this place of prayer. The second thing is identity. I'm just going to go quickly because of my time. With the rise in materialism and technology, we find out these things cut through who the core of who we are. Interfering with our true identity, telling us what we are and what we're not. But God's word tells us we are not what we wear. We are not what we shop. We're not what we eat. We are not defined by the friends we have or the job we have and what we do, what we don't do. He It tells us we are sons and daughters of the highest King. And that's what the place of prayer makes you come into. So we are wonderfully and fearfully made in the image and the likeness of God. 1 Peter 2, verse 9, it says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own, so that you may proclaim the virtue of the one who has called you out of darkness into the marvelous light. Songs of Solomon 6 says, he calls each of us unique, unrivaled in beauty. Beyond compare, there's no one like you. There's no one like us. If we are struggling with our self-image, just stand in front of the mirror, you look like Jesus. That is how he looks like in the expression through you. And that's what we come into as we pray. We spend time with God. We become God aware. And some things begin to happen in the core of who we are. Our DNA, our makeup, lies of the enemy, lies others have spoken over us, lies from the culture. Bitterness, unforgiveness, pain, hurt, oppression, low self-esteem, jealousy melts as true love flows into those fortresses of lies. His love is so powerful to break structures and stronghold within our soul. We must pray at all time in every occasion. We must protect our time with the Lord. A time we want to pray, we must pray about that your prayer time. We must cover it in the blood. Mahatma Gandhi once said, there's more to life than simply increasing its speed. We have to understand that there is a battle going on in the spirit over our true identity in Christ. The enemy wants to keep us in those cycles of lies and doubts of who we are and whether we're loved or not. It is not a point of argument. We are loved. In Luke 10, 41 to 42, it says, and the Lord answered her, Martha, my beloved, why are you upset and troubled, pulled away by these many distractions? Are they really that important? Mary has discovered the one thing most important by choosing to sit at my feet. She is undistracted, and I wouldn't take that away from her. And if you can read this verse in your own, it would be so it is so helpful, where so many people are giving excuses. I don't have time to pray. I just got married. I just bought this property. This is going up in my heart. Excuse me. That verse, you put it down to pray. You see how the Lord sent his servant go call people who to come in the house of prayer and pray, and they couldn't come. They were making excuses. The Lord said, I've laid a table already. And he's saying to us, the table is laid out for us this week. And even as those scriptures and those prayer declarations are coming forth, we want to feast sumptuously with him. We want to sit at his feet and pray those prayers. My last point is the release of the supernatural. Prayer is the bedrock. It's a birthing place. Steve was talking about miracles. We want to begin to see miracles increase in our midst. Why not? Why don't we contend for it? Why not? We shouldn't settle for what we have as a church family. It is my responsibility and your responsibility to come to see that we see an increase, flow, river of miracles and signs and wonders. We have a lot of people sick among us. We shouldn't settle for that. And this week of prayer is that place where we will go to God and say, God, we want you to come to us, release your healing, your signs, your wonders. We want an open heaven in river as we assume this place of prayer. Whenever the Lord is getting ready to do something, he will send an invitation of prayer. He will not do anything without prayer. And that's why we have the prayer table, to touch and to agree. Prayer increases our spiritual hunger and spiritual appetite. Prayer produces genuine humility of our hearts, being sensitive. Some of us, we've gone cold, and today God is nudging. Respond to it. We in the place of prayer, we become more passionate. We become actively responding to that nudge. We increase in our expectations. Some of us don't even believe God for nothing. We're just going to go, whatever you want to do, Lord, well, just do. And that is not the case. And God is changing it. even in our midst today with this week of prayer. God said, I want you to come with expectation. Expectation is the mixture of hope and faith, where we begin to experience growing love for one another, where we're able to tolerate one another, and that brings greater unity. And I love when we started worshiping today, Rob told us, go to someone you've never said anything to and say hi to. And that is what it is about. That is what church is about. And when we begin to come out of ourselves and reach out to the people that we never talk to, going out of our way every Sunday to say hi. That is the bedrock. That's what prayer does. Begins to bring that God confidence so that we go out of our own self. Remember 2 Timothy, bringing us out from the selfie and the me, myself, and I, and reaching out to the people you would not normally talk to and say, how you doing, brother? I pray for you. That's enough. And that begins to stir up something in us. A.W. Tozer writes, what is needed?
Rob, do your band like to come up? And you can start playing behind. Once you finish, you can.
Thank you. A.W. Tozer writes, what is needed above everything else today is prayer. Prayer in the power of the Holy Ghost. Prayer laid down in the word of the Lord. And we are doing the discipline of the word of God. How wonderful would it be for prayer to just come on top of that foundation, solid foundation. And I'll read my last scripture as we respond. And the scripture is coming from Songs of Solomon. Two, 8 to 15. And it says, listen, I hear my lover's voice. I know it's him coming to me, leaping with joy over mountains, skipping in love over the hills that separate us to come to me. Let me describe him. He is graceful as a gazelle, swift as a wild stag. Now he comes closer, even to the places where I hide. That is the Lord speaking to us. He knows where we are, and he's coming to meet us there today. He gazes into our soul, peering through the portal as he blossoms within our hearts. The one I love calls to me, arise, my dearest, hurry, my darling, come away with me. I have come as you have asked to draw you to my heart and lead you out. For now is the time, my beautiful one. The season has changed. The bondage of your barren winter has ended. And the season of hiding is over and gone. The rains have soaked the earth and left it bright with blossoming flowers. We had the rains today. The season of singing and pruning, the vines have arrived. I hear the cooing of the dove in our land, filling the air with songs of awakening. To awaken you and guide you. Can you not discern this new day of destiny breaking forth around you? As a church and as individuals. The early signs of my purpose and plans are bursting forth. The burden vines of new life are now blossoming everywhere. The fragrance of their flowers whisper. There is change in the air. Arise, my love, my beautiful companion. Run with me to the higher place. For now is the time to arise and come away with me. For you are my dove hidden in the split open rock. It was I who took you and hid you up in that secret stairway of the sky. Let me see your radiant and hear your sweet voice. How beautiful your eyes of worship and your lovely voice in prayer. It says, but we must catch the little foxes. That's the sly little foxes that hinder this relationship. For they raid our burdened vineyard of love to ruin what I planted within you. Will you catch them and remove them for me? Will you do it together with me? That's the invitation to us. Even as we go into the place of prayer, can we be on our feet as we respond? The Lord want to do it with us today. Would your response be like Mary who went all out and sat at the feet of Jesus? We will say, God, help me deal with the distraction. I really sense the Lord wants to help us work, breathe on our schedules. I really sense in the spirit with some of us are dealing with hectic schedules. and we don't know how to open up even the beginning of this on our schedule, the Lord is saying, I want to help you. If you want to, the Lord say, I want to help you with the little foxes, the little distractions. If you need prayer, the front is open for you to come forward. And myself, Susan, and Rachel, and Steve will be willing to pray for you. But something is in the air. Something new is beginning. And we all want to be part of it. Thank you, Lord. The prayer place is open as well. Susan, you want to come for it? This place is open. If you want prayer, if you want a fresh impartation, don't hold back. It's the day we have to actively respond as a church. We're going all out in this week for prayer and even as a culture. Thank you, Lord.